A few years ago, there was a man, a very sincere man, by the name of Harold Camping. Mr. Camping had a radio broadcast and a very small but loyal following. In 2010, Mr. Camping made the claim, based upon his reading of the scriptures, that Jesus would return on Saturday, May 21st, 2011. I remember the date quite well because my wife and I were guests at a college friend's wedding. My friend is a Presbyterian, so we found ourselves in good company for the end of the world. I remember we spent the whole afternoon joking at Mr. Camping's expense and the impending doom of the world. But then it happened. Right at the moment that the second coming was supposed to occur, there was a loud boom. The room stopped. We were all in complete silence and shocked. What were the odds that the air conditioning would come on right at the moment of the alleged end of the world? My friend Jared, a Presbyterian minister up in North Carroll County, loves to tell people the story of the look of fear on my face, conveniently leaving out the bit about the look on his face, but I digress. Mr. Camping isn't the first person who has predicted the second coming, and he hasn't been the last. If you ever watch CBN or TBN or any of those lame Christian television networks with the tongue-speaking preachers, you might occasionally hear someone try and make these claims. There's nothing new under the sun. The problem is that Jesus told us that only the Father knows the time and the hour. He hasn't hidden the date and time in some secret Bible code. He hasn't shared it with anyone in a dream. And the truth is clear that none of us know. That's what St. Paul's getting at in 1 Thessalonians 5. But he's also saying that we don't need to know either. He starts off his discourse in verse 2 by explaining that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. How do thieves come? By surprise. We don't know when the thief comes, nor do we know when the Lord comes. But those aren't the things we're to worry about, because we are awake. We are alert. No need to worry about a thief when you're awake, because you're prepared. You might not know when the thief comes, but you'll know what to do when he does come. Or at least that's how it's supposed to work. That's the whole point of verse 4 when he writes, "But as for you, my dear family, you are not in darkness. That day won't surprise you like a thief." He goes on to say, "You are the sons of light, sons of day. We are not of the night or the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." You see, we aren't like those who are asleep and unaware, those who go through life in a drunken stupor. We are to be people who are wide awake and of sound mind. That's how it's supposed to work. Unfortunately, this isn't always true of the church. This is why St. Paul has to remind the church that they need to be alert and sober. There have been times in history, and now is one of those times, dare I say, when the church has acted more like children of darkness than children of light. They've acted more like they were asleep than if they were awake. We need to be reminded. That's why we have times like Advent, times to regroup, reflect, and reevaluate in preparation for that great day of judgment. St. Paul wants us to be what we are, children of day and children of light, alert and awake, waiting for the coming of the Lord. Now, I hope you notice the imagery here. St. Paul places his illustration at night, at a time of darkness. This isn't a mistake. If you don't think we live in a time of darkness, then I might suggest you live under a rock. St. Paul sets his illustration at night because the night is a metaphor for the current times in which we live, a time in which most people have no knowledge of the gospel, asleep and unaware, a time when morality is up for grabs, walking around in a drunken stupor. We aren't to be like this, though. No, we're to be children of light and day, awake and sober in this dark night of human history, prepared for the imminent return of our Lord. How do we do this? St. Paul tells us in verse 8 when he says, "Put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation." He tells us to arm ourselves, to prepare for battle, because battle is what we're engaged in at this present time. This is another fascinating word picture. The children of night are sleeping peacefully, as if nothing is happening, whereas the sons of light prepare for war because they know of the impending doom. How many people do we know who live lives as if everything will be all right? They live as if there is no God or no consequences for what they've done. They go through life thinking that they'll never be judged. But we know better. And so we are preparing ourselves with the weapons God has given us, weapons of faith, love, and the hope of salvation. How do these weapons protect us? Bishop Wright puts it this way in his commentary on 1 Thessalonians. Faith and love are the breastplate to ward off frontal attacks. The hope of salvation is the helmet, protecting the head itself. End quote. If we put these things on, then the attacks of the enemy cannot prevail. Our hearts are kept safe by our faith and love, and our minds through the hope of eternal salvation. This is where St. Paul reminds us that we are, as children of light and day, not appointed to wrath, but salvation, which was purchased for us by our most blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Here he reminds us once again that we are different from those who slumber. They're going towards destruction, but we're going towards our blessed hope and reward purchased for us by the blood of Christ. That's the good news of the gospel that awakens us to the world around us. So what does this look like practically? First, we have to stay awake. What does this remind us of, this idea of staying awake? It reminds me of the story of Jesus in Gethsemane found in Mark chapter 14. Jesus instructs his disciples to keep watch, but repeatedly returns to find them sleeping. In verse 38, Jesus says, "Watch and pray so that you might not fall into any temptation." That's exactly what St. Paul's saying. Be awake. Be alert. Jesus, of course, directs us to prayer. He wants us to be alert and in prayer so that we might not be tempted. Tempted with drunkenness and sleep, which I believe in St. Paul's writing is a metaphor for all sin and rebellion. The solution Jesus gives us to such temptations is to be in prayer. So children of light and day are first and foremost a people of prayer. Praying, as our Savior taught, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We must daily be in prayer, seeking forgiveness and deliverance from all of our sinful tendencies. We also, as the psalmist David wrote, must hide God's word in our hearts. Children of light and day are also students of God's word, studying it to show themselves approved. If we want to be awake, then we must allow God's word to awaken us, to let it reveal who we actually are, sinners in need of a Savior. And we must also let it direct us in how we are then to live our lives as a redeemed people. In modern times, most people have forgotten the Word of God. Some have outright rejected it as archaic and outdated. Even some who are supposed to be children of light and day. But not us. Not if we're truly awake. How else can we actually be awakened if not by the Scriptures? Now, some might point to the direction of special revelation. God is still speaking, as one liberal church puts it. Yes, but how is God speaking? It's always been through His Word. So if God speaks, then it must be in accordance with what His Word has already revealed to us. Nothing has changed. Children of light and day aren't led by the light of some special revelation that they receive subjectively, but instead they are led by the objective light of God's Holy Scripture. What the Bible says is sin, and we don't have the ability to change that, no matter what feelings we might have deep down in the pits of our stomach. Now, anyone who's had a healthy portion of a good port wine knows that wine leaves a good feeling in the pit of your stomach. And not to take this illustration too far, but maybe the feeling that these people feel isn't so much a direct revelation from God, but it's the result of their lack of sobriety. And now I can hear Pastor Eric saying, "What do you mean, maybe? Of course that's what it is." Which brings me to my second and final point of practicality. We must stay sober. We can't go through life in a drunken stupor, completely oblivious to the world around us. Just the other day, I was talking with a young mother who has behavior problems with her son. I jokingly said that maybe her son has ADHD, which is overdiagnosed these days. And she said in response, "He's three. All three-year-olds have ADHD. I gave her just one example of a three-year-old who was better behaved than hers. I can sometimes be a little too bold in such conversations. And her response, I kid you not, was, "That's because he has more discipline." You could see the clarity come over her. That moment she realized what I was getting at was both eye-opening and humiliating. But instead of saying, "You know, you're right," which are words I love to hear, she said, "Well, I'll raise my child the way I want." Sleeping and in a drunken stupor. The world around us can't see what's going on because they aren't sober. They don't have the ability to see that they're on roads to destruction because they aren't awake or sober. Let's not be like them. A people who are more influenced by what they watch on TV, read in the tabloids, or see on social media than what God has revealed in His Word. If you can come to a church service once, be confronted with your sinfulness, hear the good news of the gospel, and walk out angry at God and unchanged by His radical grace and love, then there's a problem. If you can walk about this life thinking that all of your sin and dysfunction are perfectly good and normal, and that you don't need Jesus, then there's a problem. The whole point of Advent is to remind us that Jesus has come, and that He's coming again, and that we must prepare ourselves, not just for a day of festivities and merriment, but for that great day in which the Lord comes like a thief in the night. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that You will work in our lives this Advent season to prepare us. Help us to put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope. Help us to be awake and alert for the coming judgment, remembering always that what Jesus has done, all the work that needs to be done, all that You require of us is faith. Thank You, Lord, for revealing this to us and our needs and in the good news that we can have salvation through Jesus Christ and that You have appointed us to obtain this salvation. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Amen.